When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Father, we come into your presence. And Lord, we thank you so much for voices that you have created to lift up praise to you. And we echo that thought in our hearts that we would have 1,000 tongues that we might be able to praise the glory and the goodness of our great God. Lord, I thank you so much for how you have worked in our hearts and in our lives to bring us to a place that we see you and that we love you. And Lord, we thank you so much for the grace and the redemption that we have in the name and in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that as we open up this text of Scripture, that you would open up our hearts so that we love you and that you would open up our eyes that we would see you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a holy reverence as we come into this holy place as Jesus prays to his Father. Now, Lord, I pray for those whose heart's desire is to be here. Those who, like Miss Sherry, Lord, whose heart wants to be with her people, people who are called Christians, but her body will not allow. Lord, I pray that you would give her a sweetness and a comfort right now. Lord, we pray for those who are away on various ministries and vacations, that you would give them safety as they travel. Lord, I pray that they might see the glory of the Lord wherever they are. And Lord, that you might bring them back here encouraged in the name of our Lord. Lord, we thank you for our church family. We pray a special blessing upon them. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us as we meet together now, that as we open up your word, dear Lord, as we break the bread of truth, that you would set us apart for you and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you would, I would ask that you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, if you have been tracking with us, Jesus began to teach his disciples in John chapter 13. And if you remember, that was the episode in which Jesus knelt down, took on the clothes of a servant, and washed his disciples' feet. The instruction began then. Jesus began instructing his disciples. And then last week, we covered how that the root, Jesus taught us, of joy, the root of love, and the root of peace is found at the cross of Christ. If you want love, if you want joy, if you want peace, linger long at the cross of Christ. Now, what does Jesus do in conclusion? Jesus is about to go to that cross, but before he does, before the beginning of chapter 18 and the end of chapter 16, what happens? Jesus prays, and that's very fitting. Anytime that instruction is given, we ought to pray for the Father's blessing upon him. Now, I want you to think about this for one second. In fact, as we enter into John chapter 17 this morning, it would probably be right to take our shoes off because we are treading on holy ground. As Moses came into the presence of Almighty God on Mount Sinai at the burning bush, what did he say? Remove your sandals, for the place of which this is holy ground. What made the ground holy? It wasn't special dirt on top of that mountain. It was the presence of Almighty God that made that place holy. What makes this chapter so special, so holy, so sacred? Think with me for one moment. The Son of God prays to the Father, and we get to listen in. We get to eavesdrop on the Son of God praying to the Father. We get to hear the deepest thoughts, the deepest feelings that God Almighty has for us. And where does that take us? What questions should we ask? Well, let's look at what Jesus asks. What does he pray for? What are the requests of the Son of God as he prays for the Father? And that's how we're going to walk through the text. We're going to look at what Jesus asked the Father and see what happens. But I'm going to tell you the beginning. The end from the beginning. It begins with glory, and it ends with glory. It begins with glory. Jesus asked, Father, glorify your Son. And Jesus asked that his disciples might see his glory. And everything in between, Jesus is praying that we as his people might be brought up into God's glory. That's his heart, is that you might see him one day. Now let us look at these requests. The first request is, Father, glorify your Son. That's found here in verse 1, John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, let me ask you this question. Will the Father answer the Son's request? And the answer to that question is, yes, absolutely, he will answer it. And the next question is, how? How will God Almighty answer the Son's request to glorify me? Let us look here at verses 1 through 5 and see exactly how the Father makes this glory of the Son rise up to the top. Number one, he gives the Son authority. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus Christ is about to go to the cross. He's about to die. He's about to stretch his hands out wide. And one day, all people will say, you are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. And they will bow the knee. This man who is about to die is the king. He has authority over all flesh. Question, what's your relationship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you believe he has authority over all flesh? For one day, he will judge the quick and the dead. Number two, not only has the Father glorified the Son by giving him all authority, he has the right to give eternal life. Look at that in verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you had given him. That's very, very significant. Where do we run to get eternal life? We run to Jesus, the Son. He has authority to give eternal life. The question is, why? Why does Jesus have authority to give eternal life? He is God. He is the God that laid down his life. He is the God that took his life back up. And he has all authority to give that life to whomever God wills. That's what he says. To give eternal life to all whom you have given to me. So let me ask you this question. Have you come to Jesus for eternal life? Have you said, Jesus, you are Lord of lords and King of kings, and my life depends on you? You remember what he said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You come to me, I give you life. That's the second way. Now, that Jesus is glorified by the Father is because he gives eternal life. Now, your question might be, well, what is eternal life? And how does Jesus give it? Well, that's answered in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You say, what is eternal life? This is eternal life, to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. To know him is to have life. To not know him is not to have life. Jesus came so that you might know God. Let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? If you do, you have eternal life. The fourth way in which the Son is glorified by the Father is in his very presence, where he is located. Now, I want you to read with me verse 4. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Authority, eternal life, redemption. Jesus has accomplished the task that the Father has given him to do, and now he asks for something, that you would glorify me with the glory that I had with you. And what does the text say? When did Jesus possess this glory? Before a single molecule was ever made, before a mountain was ever raised up, before the oceans were ever put into the palm of God's hand, before the river ever cut the canyons, God glorified his Son. There was glory forever and ever and ever. There is something other than creation, and it's God in his glory. And Jesus begins right here, and at the very end of this prayer, he's going to pray that your eyes might see that glory. That's what he is after, and that's what our hearts are after. Now, your question is, what does the glory of God Almighty have to do with me? Is that right? What does God's glory have to do with me? Friends, you were made for something more than what this world can offer. You're made to fellowship with the most glorious being in all the universe. And that opportunity and that fellowship has been broken by sin. And Jesus has come into this world to restore that so that you may one day behold God Almighty and be that which you were created to be, an image reflector of God. That's why it's important to you. And friends, you will seek glory one way or another. Have you ever passed by the window and seen the rising of the sun and taken a second look? Why is that? Because you were made for something beyond here. Have you ever gazed upon a little tiny baby and said, there's something special about that, now this can't grasp it? Why? Because you know there's something deeper than just flesh and blood there. There's a soul, there's potential, there's life. You were made for something beyond this world. Have you ever longed for a vacation and got to it and it just doesn't live up to your expectations? Why is that? Because you were made for something that this world can't offer, God's glory. And Jesus is praying that you might one day see that which was in existence before the world was created, my glory. Father, glorify thy Son. Now, before we leave this first prayer request, let's ask this question, why? Why does the Son request that the Father might glorify him? And it tells us there in verse 1 again, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. He exists to bring glory to the Father. That was his earthly mission, and to our good, for our good. That's why he exists. So, first prayer request that the Son makes to the Father as we listen in as the God the Son talks to God the Father is, glorify your Son. This is the most important thing in the universe. Number two, what's the second request? Guard your own. So, glorify your Son, guard your own. That's found in verse 11, if you will move over there with me. Jesus prays, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them or guard them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Isn't that awesome? Glorify your Son, and then guard your own. First question, who is Jesus speaking of when he says and asks the Father, keep them in your name? That's a very good question, and let us go to the text to answer that. The answer to that text question is found in verse 6 and following. I want you to listen as I read and emphasize Jesus' words. Verse 6, I, Jesus, have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Listen in verse 9. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and none of them have been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who is Jesus talking about when he asked the Father, guard them, keep them? He's talking about the ones that the Father has entrusted to the Son. I want to look at you right now, and I want to tell you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus has prayed that the Father might guard you. You have been prayed for by God Almighty. You are secure in his hands because the Son has prayed to the Father. And let me tell you, he answers those prayers. So when you are worried about your relationship with God, let me ask yourself this, do you love Jesus? And if the answer to that question is yes, then right here you will find yourself that you are guarded and kept by God Almighty. That is wonderful news. Who does he speak of? Those to whom the Father have given to the Son. Now, the next question is, why does he pray a prayer like this, right? Why does he pray this for? Well, I think there's two reasons. The first reason is Jesus' ministry is almost complete here on earth. He is almost at the cross, and he is almost in the tomb, and he is almost ascended to the Father. And he prays, Father, guard them because I'm leaving. You see this in verses 6 and 7, and then again in verses 11 and 12. 6 and 7, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So Jesus' ministry has been to give the people God's word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you have gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now look at verse 9 with me. Jesus says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And he says, all of mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And then he says in verse 11, I'm no longer in the world. He is about to depart, and I am coming to you. And then he says, Holy Father. Interesting how he references Jesus there. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. They may be one, even as you are one. So why does Jesus pray? Can you imagine a father getting a phone call and saying, your daughter is in trouble. I need you to come down to the hospital. What would the father do? Be there right then. Nothing could separate that love. Or a mother gets that little phone call or hears that cry of help. Maybe it's outside. And she knows, oh, that cry is different. You know how that is, right? Mama's, no, oh, that's not a real cry. Oh, that one's real. What does she do when she hears that cry? She runs, drops everything, makes sure the stove's off, but runs, right? Why does she do that? Because her heart is for her children. Why does Jesus pray to the Father to take care of these children? Because he loves them. And he's about to go. And he says, oh, Father, I entrust these into your hand. Please take care of them in my absence. He loves them. That's the first why Jesus is leaving. What's the second why? Why does Jesus pray, oh God, keep them in your name? Very good question. And let us see what it says here. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. And look here. Here's the reason why. That they may be one, even as we are one. You see, Jesus' heart is for two things for the disciples that remain. First thing, unity. Second thing, joy. And we'll get to that just in a moment. But I want you to think about the unity that Jesus prays for right now. These people who are called out by God to follow Jesus are not to be separate, but to be one. Unity is very, very important for Jesus. He longs for unity among the disciples. Not only does he mention it here, but he mentions it down in verse 20 and 21. If you'll skip down with me, he says, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Pause for a second. And I mentioned it in the children's sermon, and I want to mention it again here. If you have trusted in Jesus, placed your faith in the word that came down from the apostles, Jesus prays for you right here in verse 20. Circle it and say, that's me. He prays for me that they might believe. And then he says, why does he pray? That they might be one just as you, Father, are one and are in me and I in you. They also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Now I want you to see that Jesus thinks unity among his people is paramount. It is paramount that Jesus' people be unified. What does that mean for us? This is not a place of dissension. This is a place of unity and peace. Jesus prays for that. He longs for that. Why is unity so important to the body of Christ? Because it reflects the character of God. All through here, he's resting it. I in you, you in me. I in you, you in me. They in us. To reflect the character and the personality of God properly, we have to be of one accord. When we are not, we don't reflect the character of God properly. So Jesus is pleading that they would be one. How important is the unity to Jesus Christ? Well, he will step off this prayer and he will be arrested in the garden and he will spread his arms and he will shed his blood so that his people can be one. He shed his blood so that we would be one. We read of that over in Ephesians. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We have been brought together by the blood of Christ. So, it's not about our skin. It's not about our accent. It's not about our language. It's not about the preferences we have here and there. It's about who we love. And that person is Jesus. We are to be one to reflect the unity of God. But not only is it unity, but it's joy. And I love the fact that Jesus repeatedly mentions joy here. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The purpose is here that he wants us together to have joy. And if you look at verse 13, he says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Unity and joy are to be the marks of God's people. Let me try to illustrate it. This week, we had a piano tuner come here in the church. Now, the reason we have a piano tuner come is because the humidity levels in New Mexico are sort of like this. It's like the stock market on a bad day, right? It is way high and then way low, then way high and then way low. And I didn't know this before I moved here, but that wreaks havoc on a piano. And so we bring it in, and it's tuned together. Now, what's the reason that it's important to have a piano tuned together? Well, unity is like harmony. And harmony and beauty and joy all go together. So that when you tune a piano and the notes line up properly, and when you have wonderful people playing it, and it sounds so sweet, it's beautiful, and you're like, that is beautiful, and it brings joy to your heart. Same way with God's people. When you are living in harmony, living in one accord, that's a beautiful thing. In fact, that's very unique in a world that's full of disruption. So you have this unity, and it's beautiful, and you have this joy that springs out of this unity. Just for a real-world example, there are two cards on that table back there. Why is that? Because we love a person who's in a hospital down in Albuquerque. That's beautiful. That brings joy to our hearts. That's the type of family we want here. Unity, beauty, joy. That's what Jesus is after. He says, you will be an oasis in this world if that's the life that you live. He's praying for it, and he's given his life for unity and joy. That's his second prayer request. Father, guard them in your name so that they might be one like we are one. And I want their joy to be full so that they are an oasis in the midst of a dark world. Which brings us to the third prayer request. How in the world are God's people supposed to be unified and have joy? Friends, unity comes from being centered in something that's worth living your life for. And that something is truth, God's truth in the person of Jesus Christ. The third prayer request is set them apart. And that's found in verse 17. So glorify your Son. Then secondly, guard your own unity and joy. And thirdly, set them apart. Let me read verse 17 for us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart, to consecrate, to make them different in some way. And here Jesus says, I want you to sanctify them by something, by a means. And what is that means that you set your people apart by? And it's truth. God's truth. My word is truth. Verse 17. His words actually set people apart in this world. Look with me at verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So Jesus has spoken words. The disciples have embraced the words, and in doing so, that sets them apart from the world. It sanctifies them. They are different now because they embrace Jesus' words. So Jesus' words set his disciples apart from the world, his truth. But look with me, not only does it set them apart, but Jesus' words actually does this. It keeps his disciples in the world. Verse 15. Verse 15 reads as such, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Now think about that. Jesus says, "My word will set you apart from the world, but I'm not taking you out of it. You are going to be right in the middle of the world." And what are you going to do in the middle of that world? You're going to love one another, and you're going to have joy. And then when a brokenhearted person comes through the door, what are you going to do? You're going to be an oasis, a fountain of water for them that they didn't know existed in this world apart from God and his people. His truth will set you apart, and his truth will leave you here in this world for a purpose, and that's to display the unity and the joy, the character of God in a broken world. That's incredible. Now, I ask myself this question. The disciples are set apart by God's word. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. What are some examples of divine truth that set people apart in this world? What is it that makes us different? Here are some phrases from God's word that makes us just a little bit different. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe, in contrast to the world, that this world is not all that there is. That there is a God who made everything. And that sets us apart, sanctifies us in this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That makes us different. We believe, not only did God make everything, but he said this, "So God created man in his image, his own image." Friends, what sets us apart in this world? We believe that human beings have value from conception to death, not because of what they can contribute to this world, but because they are made in the image of Almighty God. That sets us apart. They have value because of God made them to reflect his glory. That sets us apart. It sanctifies us. God said, "Male and female, he created them." That sets us apart in a world when we say, "I think God made a man, and I think God made a woman." He made a man, he made a woman, and it's beautiful in the eyes of God that he did this to reflect his glory. God said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh." And that belief, that truism that we hold, that we think that marriage is between a man and a woman created into God's image, and they are to come together, and they are to reflect God's image in this holy matrimony. That makes us different in this world. It sets us apart. It sanctifies us. We believe also this happened, that God made everything good. And he said, "If you eat of that tree of good and evil, in that day you shall die." And they did disobey. And from that time on, we've been distorted. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners. We believe that. That's what we hold to. And that sets us apart from the world. And we also believe this. God made a promise to the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush your head, although you might strike its heel. He made a promise of salvation in the garden that one day the seed of the woman will save this fallen people. And we also believe one day that Jesus said this, "It is finished." And that promise made in the garden was completed. that sets us apart from the world. We believe in the gospel that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection saves people and redeems them to reflect God's image. And we also believe Jesus said these words, I will come again. And every first of the month, when we partake of the communion, we do that until he comes. You see, God's word sets us apart in many ways. So my prayer is this morning, this, that you would think that God's word is so beautiful by the way it sets us apart from a broken world. And that you would run to Jesus and say, I follow those teachings because you are so wonderful. Now, let me ask you this question. Does Jesus ever ask his disciples to go somewhere that he's not willing to go as well? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. And we see that here in verses 18 and 19. He says, As you, Father, sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, so that they also may be sanctified in the truth. He's so serious about it that he says this, I don't send them alone. Actually, I make the way, and I go forth. And that word consecrate means sanctified. And what I think he's talking about there is his death. I consecrate myself so that they might follow after me. Friends, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. He leads the way. Jesus leads the way. Glorify your Son, request number one. Guard your own in unity and joy. Set them apart by your word. You will be very different. And then third, let them see. Let them see what? Let them see my glory. Verse chapter 17, we're moving on now to verse 24. Jesus makes this prayer request. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let them see, Jesus says to his Father. Let them see what? My glory. So what does Jesus ask for first here? He asks that the disciples might be with him. Now, what did he pray for earlier? That they might be left in the world, right? But that's only temporary, friends. Only temporary. We live in a broken world for a time. But that's not the end. Jesus says here, verse 24, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why do bad things happen to good people? Why are there suffering, especially of those who really love God, in this broken world? And Jesus' answer is this. I leave you in a broken world to portray my glory, unity, and joy as the body of Christ. But that's not forever. That's not forever, friend. Are you hurting? Are you suffering? Is your heart broken? If it is, it's not forever. Jesus says, I pray that they might be with me where I am. Romans 8 speaks to this. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Friends, there is a day when this trouble will end and we will be in his presence, complete in thee, O Lord. And then Jesus not only says, I want them to be with me, but the question is, why does Jesus want his disciples to be with him? And verse 24 answers that. Father, I desire they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Here it is, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. There will be a day in which your eyes, if you love Jesus, will see him face to face. What will you do on that day? What will you do on the day When this trouble ceases and you are ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus and you see him, the one who loved you and gave himself for you, and you are now in the presence, your heart, which wanted to be satisfied, your whole life now fully satisfied in his presence, what will you do? Will you bow down? Will you jump and shout for joy? I don't know. As the song says, we can only imagine what that day will be like. But I tell you this, it will be a glorious, wonderful day. We will be with him, we will see him, and from where does Jesus' glory come? Verse 24 also answers that question, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The glory of Jesus flows from the love of the Father, and the love of the Father existed before the foundation of the world. So Jesus, in this prayer, has prayed from glory all the way to glory. He began with glory. Father, glorify your Son. Then he says, let them see the glory which I had with you from before the foundation of the world. What is Jesus' heart? There is a glory, a love that existed for all eternity. And God created this world, and it fell, and he is redeeming it, and he is calling you up into that glory. He wants your eyes of flesh to be redeemed, so one day you will see something that existed before the world began, and that is the love that the Father had for the Son and the glory of God. You are made for more than this world. You are made for heaven in God's presence. And now Jesus is saying, Father, let them be with me so they can see that glory that existed before the foundation of the world. Begin with glory, ends with glory. And his whole prayer is that you might guard them and keep them, that you might sanctify them and bring them into my presence. Friends, he prays for you that you might see him in his glory. So, Jesus will leave the garden and go to the cross. Will you follow him there? Will you gaze upon Jesus, the one who gives his life so that you might see his glory? And then he is taken down from the cross and put in the tomb. Will you follow him to the tomb? And on the third day, see that that tomb is empty, that he really is glorious, that God raised him from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And will you follow him from the cross to the tomb in life and to see him face to face one day? Will you follow him all the way to glory? That's his prayer for you, from glory to glory, so that your eyes might behold something which it truly was created for, his image. Let's pray. Father, I ask, along with Jesus, that you give us his heart, a heart of unity and a heart of joy here in the midst of a very dry desert land. And Lord, that you will call us to yourself one day to see you face to face. And in the meantime, Lord, would you sanctify us by your truth? Your word is truth. Lord, set us apart by the truth that we find in the holy word of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your life that you gave. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for your glory. We ask that we might see it one day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.